Well, I certainly hope that you had a good Sunday afternoon. I know if you went over to the meal, you got fed well. And I know that'll either give you energy to go out and do something or give you the strength to sit in a chair and go to sleep, one or the other. Thank you for coming back tonight. You know, I can't see your clock. I'm not a clock watcher, but I'm trying to spot how the hands work on that thing up there, and all I can see is that fan going around. Tonight I want to talk about something you're going to find a little bit odd, but it's a very important subject for us. I want to talk about what it means to be a truly radiant Christian. Now, there's a reason for this lesson. Far too many times, we as Christians come off with a very sad look in our lifestyle. We're trying to be accurate to God's will. We're trying to be serious about the Word of God. And far too many times we just come off like we're not having a good time being a Christian. We look either sad or mad. And I believe that the Bible, if I'm going to show you what I'm going to bring out on this, but that the Bible teaches that if Christ is in us, we're different. As a matter of fact, I believe there is a reflected charisma in us from the gracious nature of Christ. You know, it's true when you look out into the world that much of what people call beauty today is simply a miscarriage of beauty. It's not beautiful. I'm thinking of a person right now that I know, and it's none of you here, but this person, as a young woman, always just hid her beauty. She hid it with her makeup and the way she set herself up, and she just forgot to let what God had given her to be a beautiful person shine through. And the problem was, as she got older, she became a caricature of beauty. She was not beautiful. And that always bothered me because I knew her from the time she was a little girl. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, and when Lemuel's mother was talking about a virtuous woman, he said that there's some charm that's very deceitful, and he said some beauty that's very passing. Meaning a lot of things that we pursue in this life that we're in, it's not going to help us. But do we even care? Well, I care. I care because a long time ago, the Bible said, in Psalms 149, verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people." Does He still take pleasure in us? Well, you know He does. He takes pleasure in us. But watch the latter part of that verse. "And He will beautify the humble with salvation." What in the world does that mean? To beautify the humble with salvation. I believe it means that He affects a change on the inside of us that is so evident on the outside that it does have the power to attract people that are looking for the right thing toward us. And I think sometimes, brethren, we don't act like we're saved. We don't act like we've been beautified with salvation. And we've got to wake up to this. A lot of times we claim we've got this great message, this beautiful message about Christ, but we're just as an ugly American as other ugly Americans are, with our attitudes and our disposition and our pushing away of the people. It didn't take me long to realize the culture I live in tends to glorify human beauty quite like the people that built the idols in the Old Testament days did it. If you would turn to Isaiah 44, it says in verse 13, "The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with the plane. He marks it out with the compass. He makes it like the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house." And what he's talking about was making statues and things that were shaped like the human form, and this was attractive to people, but yet we fail to see what the true secret really is to being attractive as a Christian, radiant as a Christian, beautiful as a Christian. And it's not outward. Do you remember what the Lord said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23? He said, you look like a beautiful whitewashed sepulcher. But inside you're full of what? Corruption and dead men's bones. Now I've noticed something in my time on this earth, that there are some people, especially some people I've known that are truly good, honest Christians, that you're just pulled toward them. Children love them. People feel comfortable around them. Why? Some people have what I call Christian charisma. They're attractive. Not just in appearance, but in their personality. They're charming. You like to be around them. They make us feel good. They make us feel welcome to be around them. They're warm. They're friendly. They're the kind of people that you think about them. And obviously, that's a great asset for them because it opens up doors for them to know how to reach people for Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter was talking about having somebody in your family that's not a Christian. Now, we all agree that can be the hardest people to reach. I agree. But one time I had to ask myself, why is that so? Well, I can't fool my family. They see the whole process that I go through to get myself physically presentable. So I can't fool them. And they know whether I'm really a good person, a kind person. I got to tell you a little story. I knew a fellow one time, left the Lord, took off into another religious group. And the reason he did this was so simple. He was young and very inexperienced with the Word. He knew nothing about the Bible, but all his family was after him. But he finally told him why he left the Lord. He said, I have a grandpa. That's the kindest man I've ever met. He treats me good. He treats me with respect. He thinks about me. And he's just a good man. And I've got a daddy who's a member of the church. That's the meanest man I've ever met. He has no respect for me. But my grandpa, you say, is not a member of the church, so he's going to burn in hell. But my daddy, who's mean, is a member of the church, and he's okay. He said, I'll take my chances with grandpa. I'm saying this to you tonight because I want you to grasp something. If we do not reflect the graciousness of Christ in our lives, we are going to be an anomaly to our people around us. They're going to say, on the one hand, you claim to be a Christian, but you act awful ugly. Day by day. There in 1 Peter 3, Peter said, wives, verse 1, if likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wife. Now, how important is conduct? Here is a woman that's really spiritually ahead of her husband. Because she's okay with the Lord, but he's not okay with the Lord. But Peter still said, be submissive. Now, submissive means what? Well, it simply means to render the responsibilities and the affections and all the things that go with the role of being a wife to your spouse. That's all it means. We're to be submissive one to another, according to what I read in the Bible. And that was said in another passage that talks about wives submitting to their husbands. But we all submit. And one of the things that I offer you as a Christian and as someone that's not in your family, it's just the fact that I am going to be a gentleman with you and kind with you, and I will do my best to show you the side of Raymond that's touched by Christ. And he went on to say to this woman, he said, look, or these women, he said, they need to observe, they need to see your chaste conduct accompanied by fear of respect, and don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. But rather let it be, this is what I'm really talking about tonight, the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This what? This incorruptible beauty. That means this doesn't change. Well, the outward body does. Oh, I remember the time when my hair was black and my waist was slim and I could run the bases on a softball field as fast as anybody you ever saw. But that's a long ago time. The outward man does change. But he said, there is a beauty that is the hidden person of the heart. It's incorruptible. It's gentle. It's quiet. And this beauty is very precious in the sight of God. This is a character that is to be respected and admired not only by Christians, but by sinners alike. Somebody says, well, you can't always have favor with people. Well, you're right. I'm going to ask you a question.
We follow Christ, don't we? Do you agree? 1 Peter 2:21 teaches us that he left an example that we should follow him. Let me ask you something about Jesus. Was he pretty? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. So he was not a rock star, was he? Matter of fact, a lot of times people want to picture Jesus with that medieval artistry and painting. You know, he's this very blonde-headed looking fellow with blue eyes. You can tell he's pretty tall. And he's down there praying, you know, and the light's shining. I'm a good-looking fellow. But I do have to remind you all, he was a Jew.
And as a Jew, he probably would not have been what that picture looks like. Sometimes I'll challenge you, go look at a lot of those pictures they painted. They show the apostles dressed sometimes almost like knights. It's just funny the way they painted in their period pictures. And I get tickled when I look at that. And yet I think, hey, some people out there think that's what they were. Jesus was not a beautiful man. But why did children come to him? Why crowds of men want to meet Jesus? Why did women sometimes want to talk to him even privately? Wasn't his outward beauty. But he was a good man. A kind man. A competent man. He knew that he had something to offer those people that would affect their souls and give them a chance to develop their inner beauty as well. And they sensed that. You know why they hated Christ? It wasn't because he was a good man. It was because of his message. His message condemned their false religions and their false ways of practicing their personal life. Their message said, hey, I'm holy, be you pure. They didn't like that. But you're going to have to admit that he was not a beautiful man, and yet we sang the song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I believe that's 230 in our book, and what is it, 454 in yours? I don't know why it's on the board, I just liked it because it was up there. And we did not talk together, did we? No, we did not. But I realized that my Christ was full of inner strength, inner compassion, knowledge. He was accessible.
One time my wife made a statement to me. She said, Ray, you get intense when you preach. And she said, sometimes your facial look makes you look like you're mad. And I pshawed that. And one day, I was to go down to Tennessee to speak in a meeting. And I was walking out the door of my house, and I hung the toe of my shoe in the door jamb. And I tore the front of the shoe loose from the sole. Didn't have time to go back in and change.
So I took the crazy glue that I knew where it was, and I squirted it around the front end of that shoe, not this one. And then I got in my vehicle, and I stomped that foot down on the floor and held it there and drove all the way from my house to Nashville, Tennessee. That didn't stick to the floor. Everybody keeps thinking when I tell this story it stuck to the floor. It did not stick to the floor. Matter of fact, it healed the shoe. It all squeezed together and it was just fine. And I got up and went in there and got up there to preach. When I got up to preach, have y'all ever had one toe cross over the other toe and then crack and pull itself down like that? That left foot and that big toe and that next one, they got crossed up and down that went. I was dying up there and I was fighting. And later on, this lady, she said, "You're so intense." I said, "I was in pain, but it hit me." My expression didn't look very good, did it? Even though I couldn't help it. Now, before I get into the next part of this, whenever I preach lessons like this, sometimes people say, "I am what I am. You think I can change?" I actually do believe we all can. But I don't believe we can without help. And this is not about physical beauty, as you've seen. This is about an interior business. But I want to ask you, do you believe that with God all things are possible? I do. One time, as I was reading in Matthew 19, and I will tell y'all something, there's a whole lot more lessons in Matthew 19 than just a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I hope you know that. A lot of people won't preach the whole text of Matthew 19. They just get hung up on a few verses. But turn over to Matthew chapter 19 and read verse 23. Well, Jesus said to the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It is. "And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, there you go. Man, look at that. We got all the rich people out of heaven. Well, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. They said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And I like this answer. The Lord looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, what? All things are what? Okay, possible, right?" Now look at the phrase "impossible" or "impossible," not in an English dictionary, but in the Greek. I'm sorry, but I mean, you didn't do that. And you'll find out that what the concept of possibility is, it means something that if you have the power, you can accomplish it. And it's very, the word that's translated there is very close kin to the word dunamis that we read in Romans 1:16, where it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power unto salvation." Meaning, I can be saved because God has placed the power there that will give me the ability to go to heaven. But y'all, here he says, anything's possible with God if he powers it, if he gives the power. You mean, I can really change my interior attitude? I can change the way I look at the world. I can change my character. I can change my personality and be a little bit more desirable and attractive to people in a way that will accommodate spirituality. Yes, I can. Now, I lived part of my life thinking I couldn't change things in here. Temper tantrums. Judgment. Hard-headed. No, I ain't talking about my wife. I'm not happy. Bible study. A lot of hard knocks. And then I began to really think about the power of Christ to create a new creature in me. And I know somebody gets a little nervous when we talk about this because we don't talk about this much. God's power can change your interior being. The mind of Christ can change the way you think. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. What's that mean? Well, I know I'm in a different position with Christ as a Christian. I'm saved. That ought to create some great joy in me. I know when I was baptized, not only did I receive remission of sins, but I think I recall in Acts 2:38, I was going to receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what that is could be a lot of things. Personally, I think it depends on who you were. Jesus got a full measure. The apostles got a baptismal measure. What do I get? Knowledge of salvation is part of it. But also, I got a lot of other things. Galatians 5 said, rape the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Training through the Word ties you into this, but you get love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness. Y'all remember all that? Faithfulness. That's going to change you. Give me a person that's bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and let me tell you something. I'm going to think you're about the prettiest person in the world. But you just tell me you're a Christian and you act with a hypocritical hatred and a judgmental indifference toward me, and I don't care how beautiful you are, you're not going to be pretty to me. Why was Jesus beautiful? I think the major argument I would make was because he is God. Wouldn't you like to have been on the Mount of Transfiguration? Wouldn't you like to have been there in Matthew 17? Would you like to have seen that moment when the light burst from him, the glory of God shone from him? You think you'd ever forgot that? When the flesh could no longer hold the true nature of God that was within that man? Go to 2 Peter 1 later on. Peter, as an eyewitness of this beautiful event, he said this in verse 16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter, what did you see? He received from God, for the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Yes, I know. He's proving that prophecy never came by the will of man. But what does he prove it with? The fact that the one that this prophecy is about, once he showed us the glory of God upon that mountain, and it was a beautiful picture. It was so awe-inspiring that the men that were there fell. And here they said, let's build tabernacles. One for the two guys talking to you, one for you. And the Lord said, oh no, there's only going to be one tabernacle for my son. But here's the glory of this whole picture. Our beauty that I'm going to talk about for the rest of this lesson is based on his radiant beauty within us. Now, we can argue a lot tonight about how he gets within us. The Bible says Christ indwells us as well as the Holy Spirit and God the Father does. But I'm going to tell you something. Whether you believe that's the influence of the Word or any other way, I know God can do what God wants to do. I'm going to stick with what Revelation teaches. I'm going to stick with the idea that it's the influence of Word on the mind. Now, how does the Word influence the mind? I'm not real good at computers. My children love to watch me fool with the computer. Half time it goes off right in the middle of something I'm doing. And I don't even know my finger touch something made it go off, but it will. I think there's demons in there that run the computer. My kids know there's none in there. They know that what you put in is what you get out. But I'm going to tell you something about this human mind. This is something I do know something about. And I know how this mind works. I know how this one does. Yours may not work like mine. But I learned a long time ago, for me to change, number one, I had to get around some good information. I either had to see a good example, or I had to hear some good words. Sometimes I had to have somebody kind of jar my head to make me think about a better way to do things. But I had to be around the information. Then I had to begin to order my life based on what I valued in that information. In other words, when somebody told me you had to love your enemy, I had to agree that was a good idea. At first, I didn't. Y'all hear how? I'm going to tell you something.
When you're full of hatred for somebody, I don't care if it's an enemy or anybody else, you're not a beautiful person. If you want to see how ugly that could be, just go to the cross and look at the people hurling, reviling accusation. Oh, look, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let's see if Elijah will come down and get him off that cross. Come on down off that cross and we'll believe you. Was that beautiful? I don't even know what those people look like. I know they're ugly. But I will tell you, when you start hearing the words, and when you start valuing the words, and you start organizing your life by the words, when you start applying, we're all good at hearing the word, but are we good at applying it? There's the issue. Then what changes is your character. You become personified by the new information. Remember what Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you do what? Have love one for another. Can I tell you something? In almost 40 years of preaching, we've had people come among us and not stay. One of the things they always say is, I just didn't see much love in that church. They never did say, well, I disagree with the doctrine. Really. That's not really what they fussed about. I just didn't see much love. And love creates a desirability in us. There's two kinds of people on this planet. One kind of people are like this. Did you ever see an old house? The windows all boarded up, the doors all locked, you can't get in the place, and the yard growed up, and you can tell nobody's tended anything for a long time there. It's dark and foreboding and scary looking. You know, there's people like that. I've seen them in church houses. You don't even have to speak to them. You're just afraid of them anyway. See, I know how you get like that. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 21, 24, I'm sorry, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's a wise man, builds his house on the rock. The rain descends, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Now he builds his house, and then the weather tears it down. The weather destroys his house. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know this. If you let it rule you, if you let the storms of life destroy you, you will not have the beauty I'm talking about. Some of the most beautiful people I know have been through some of the hardest things that ever were. And they went into those hard things, and they almost made it seem easy the way that they dealt with it and got through it. And some of the ugliest people I've ever met had easy lives, but they lived them in a hard way. It broke my heart to watch them. But then you've got another kind of people. You know what those people are? They're like that well-lit house. They're like that house that's got the door wide open. They're like that house that's got all the light shining out the windows. You sometimes I walk down the road, come back toward my house, and I look up, all the lights on, and the kids running around, you know, with the porch lights on, and dogs running here, and you just go, that's my home. It's beautiful to live. I didn't say fancy, it's beautiful. And there's people like that. When you look into their eyes, there is a flash of grace. There's the beauty of Christ. There's the future of hope. But there is this intense desire in those people to draw you in to share what they have. You hear that? In Matthew 6, the Lord put it this way, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. You know what I've learned? When you talk to somebody, look them in the eye. Not because you're trying to back them down, but you're trying to see their soul. You're trying to see the grace. You're trying to see if they really know Christ. Have you ever looked into eyes that are dead?
The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, he said, or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Isn't that odd? Your whole body will be full of light. We're not talking about seeing this out here. Blind people can meet this passage. We're talking about spiritual sight. We're looking at the right thing. We're seeing the right thing. And this light is in us. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The truly radiant, vital, filled with the Spirit, life folk like Jesus, they're open to a lot of things.
There's one thing you're open to: God's possibilities. I can be something different. I don't care what life did to me. I don't care how broken it's been. I don't have to be ugly. I can be full of that light. Now see, I'll never burst open and the glory of divinity shine forth in my body, because I'm not God. But the light that shines for me is a reflected light of the grace of God in my life. It's the reflected light of the grace of God, and I'm open to his power.
Turn to Ephesians 5 for just a minute. Very interesting principle over here. And again, it's kind of like Matthew 19, about the only lessons we get out of Ephesians 5 mostly are built around, well, the negativity of fellowship and something that's wrong. And I agree, we need to know that. Matter of fact, we'll start with verse 8. Let me read it to you. For you once were darkness, were you? Yes, you were. But now you're light. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's got to be a pretty picture. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And notice, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Why, it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Awake, you sleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Well, boy.
Christ's light is going to give me light. I'm going to be filled with light.
Then he says this. Because I know he's talking about truth here, the Word. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I got to tell you, before I read you the further, the will of the Lord is what gives me my strength and what gives you yours. There's nothing else that can give that strength on this planet. You want God's possibility? You want God's power? You've got to have God's grace, God's gospel in your heart. You've got to. But he goes on to say, do not be drunk with wine. That's what a lot of people say. Well, make me look good. I'll just get drunk. Which is dissipation. No, it dissipates you. But be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting one another in the fear of the Lord. You know,
I like to sing. I'm not good at it, but I like to sing. Matter of fact, I don't really care if you think I'm good at it. I just like to sing. One fellow at church one time, he said, Ray, you must have a heavenly voice. I said, why'd you say that? He said, I've been hearing this unearthly sound coming from where you sit up there. I got a heavenly voice. But we had a brother one time, life had really messed him up. And I'll tell you what it was. It was what he did. He lived a large portion of his life in the darkness. He left his wife. And when she finally realized he was gone, she remarried. And he could never remarry. And he was by himself in his latter days. And he had a dark life. And I was trying to do my best to save that man. And only the Lord knows how this ended. I don't know. But I'd sing and I'd whistle. And I'd live my life in Christ like I do. And he'd get mad at me. One day, he was so mad at me, he looked me right in the face. He said, you're too stupid to be miserable. I said, thank you. I'm glad. But it wasn't me. It's this. It's the idea
that we're so connected to our Lord that we realize what the possibilities are. No matter what I got to go through now, I've learned that Jesus awakens the true life and the true personality that you were born to have. And we lose that dullness and we lose that flatness. And God's Spirit creates an attractive, charming authenticity in you.
I'm going to tell you, God ain't going to have no ugly kids in heaven.
They all are going to be with what I'm talking about. This is what it's about and what I have learned. And when we have this within us, when we have learned what this is about, we see more in life, we're braver, we're more loving, we're more lovely. And we have the power to give joy. Even Jesus said, be of good cheer. That means courage. And do you know why he said it? He didn't say, you overcome the world. He said, I've overcome the world. But you overcome the world by faith in who? Me.
Why was Jesus so brave? And even in spite of what they were going to do to him, you know what it said in John 16, verse 32? He said, I am not alone.
Are you alone? I don't think any Christian should ever say that. No child of God should ever be able to say that. I'm not alone. I thought about this. What's it going to be like someday?
I go to the nursing homes where I live, and I go in, and I see brethren that 35 years ago that I knew sat in chairs. Their families are gone now. The only outside interaction they get is from preachers, maybe the people, the staff that work. And mostly they sit in chairs and look out of windows. And it breaks my heart when I realize some of those people are truly alone. But then I see those people that really love the Lord, and I know they do. And they're not alone. And they lift me up. Even though I'm still moving and going. You remember the time when John the Baptist was in prison? And you remember right before Herod took his head off that the Bible says that Jesus was going about everywhere preaching and commanding his disciples. Do you remember that? And John, and it's been a point of discussion for us over the years, but John sent some disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? And it always blew my mind because in the Gospel of John, he pointed out this is the Lamb of the world that takes the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But then he said, are you really the Messiah? Do we need to look for another? Well, why would he have said that? Well, we've tried to conjecture that maybe John was driving his disciples toward Christ. But I just wonder, what's it like to be in a dungeon? What's it like to be in a place where you know I'm probably not going to come out of here? What's it like to feel all of a sudden I'm really alone? Do you think you might get depressed and despondent? And maybe even doubt what you knew? But brethren, hear me. We're not alone. See, I finally got that. My Lord said, I will never, never what? Leave you or what? Forsake you. That lesson God instilled in me several times in my life. When I would go have a major surgery, they're going to put you to sleep. I don't know if you've ever done that. It is a spooky feeling. A lot of times people get so upset over that surgery, they give you a little sedative before they go in there and pump you full of something to knock you out. Man, I wish they'd start with the pump stuff before they put the sedative in. Just get me out of this. But always, just as we leave, I look at my wife, she squeezes my hand, my children touch me somewhere so they can say I touched Danny before we left out for that surgery. But always, the last thing, I pray to my Christ. And I know he hears me. And you know what the prayer is? Lord, if I don't wake up, please take me. Now, I don't know how people do it that don't have that.
I don't know how people do it that don't have that. But when you realize you have that, all the problems, all the stings of life, all the issues that we go through, I tell you why we need Christ, not only for salvation, but we need somebody that'll listen to us. You know, that's what I dread. I don't know which one of us will go first, my wife or me. I don't know. I've done watched it several times in our congregation. And I would talk with people and I'd say, what's it like now? One guy said, well, I've got nobody at home now to really like me. Nobody there to really respect me. Nobody there to listen to my opinion. Nobody there to respect my leadership and counsel. And he said, if I didn't have the Lord, I'd be terrified. And he'd smile. And he says, she's okay, and I'm going to be okay. And because we have the Lord, for sure, we're confident, we're unafraid. And that's a beautiful person. Because that's power and possibility. What can I do if I believe what I've said tonight that would make me more attractive to people, especially when I'm trying to reach out for souls? Are y'all trying to save anybody? I know you're not going to do it just yelling at them. Y'all know that. I mean, if yelling at people would save them, then what would Peter have said in 2 Peter 3? Give him a piece of your mind and turn his ear on fire. But he didn't say that, did he? Number one, you got to look at your attitudes that you have toward people. And you got to treat everybody exactly alike. Whatever you would have done to you, you've got to be ready to do that for other people first. We know that's the golden rule. But folks, that is the lifestyle of a beautiful Christian. But I'm going to respect you. When you meet somebody that's lower than you, now you know they're not really lower than you. You do know that, right? No matter how low they are, they're not really lower than you. I just use that because we have distinctions. But what you do for that person is you stoop down to love them and help them. And they're going to see you differently than a lot of other people. When you meet somebody that's higher than you, well, I'm better, but they're not really higher than you. They may have more power, more money, and more resources and so forth, but they still have the same problems you have. Oh, a lot of times when I meet those people, I try to find out why they're so successful. I try to find out what they know that I don't know. But I don't dare let them believe that because they have that, they don't need what I have. They need Christ. And that's one of my favorite questions to ask somebody, do you have Christ? Take a look at your attitudes toward yourself. You really want to be a strong, radiant Christian, you've got to realize it's not about dress or hairdo or social graces. It's not about changing clothes or manners or appearance. It's about changing your heart. Changing your heart. Number one, just be a good human out there. What that ISIS crap does to Christians, can you think of anything uglier than that? But let me ask you something. It's so inhumane what they do. I will not let anything take away my humanity. I'm talking about wanting to be good to other people. But at the same time, there's got to be godliness in us. Everything about our life has to lean toward the Lord, lean toward God. We lean toward Him in every decision. And then another thing, there's got to be goodliness in us. I think I made that word up. We're just good people. We're good people. The human body to me is like a picture frame. The spirit in here is the picture. Some people have gaudy body picture frames. Because that's what the spirit is.
What should our persona be? Well, if our soul is in love with the Lord and we're striving to serve Him, then this picture frame is not going to be intimidating or harsh, but it's going to be something that pulls people toward that person. Because we're going to show character and interest in them, and they're going to see that we have that.
Brethren, if you want to be beautiful as a Christian, you've got to understand something. We're not all the same. 20-year-olds are different than 60-year-olds. Oh, I do want to tell you a little something about that, though.
Sometimes young people in our culture today have been fed a lie that they're more important than anybody else on the planet. They're not more important than anybody else on the planet. Has there been a single generation that can say, well, we did it all? No, we all built what we built on the shoulders of other people. We would not be where we are if there had not been generations before. But I am going to tell you something about being young. There's a passage in the old Bible where it talks about young soldiers and older soldiers. And I like it. You know what it said? Basically, it says, don't let the fellow that just puts the brand new armor on that doesn't have a dent or rust on it think he's equal to the fellow that just took the dented, rusted armor off. He's not equal to him. He's not equal yet to the one that fought the battles, stayed the course, developed the wisdom and the power. You should see the beauty of that and work toward it. And our culture reverses it. So what we do is we emphasize youth to the point that we've got some old people scaring me to death. They're trying to imitate the youthful people of 20 or 30, but we're not that. And we're going to be disappointed because that won't work. By the way, can I be blunt with you? That's actually the hard way to do it. The simplest way to become beautiful to anybody is change the inside of your heart and your soul to the image of Christ. And that changes the way people perceive you. And you've got to admit, I want what you want in this world. The Bible says if a man is going to have friends, he first must be what? Can you tell me what it says?
Friendly.
He must be friendly, right? Do you ever just walk up to people and say, hello? One of my favorite questions I have for strangers, you Christian? Believe it or not, most of them say yes. Then I get to ask my next question. How'd you become one? Then the fight starts. It's not really a fight, but the discussion starts. Because most times they're going to tell you something the Bible doesn't say. Now we get to talk about, see, but if you don't have a face that lets them want to talk to you, you never get that conversation. I was down in Tampa, Florida. I was in a meeting down there in Nebraska Avenue, if you want to know where it was at. And this lady, a really sweet woman, she was a school teacher, took me out to eat. I taken my wife, that's back when she felt a little better, could travel more, and we took 4 grandkids with us. Yeah, we were brave. And we went over to this little restaurant to eat. It was a Ryan's, and we're sitting there eating. And the school teacher and I were talking about trying to bring people to Christ. We just kept talking about Christ, about the Lord. And the kids were eating, and we were chasing after them. And we just had the best old time. And all of a sudden, a big old man landed on my shoulder. And I looked back. He's a big old boy. And he said, sir, I keep hearing y'all talk about Jesus. He said, we just moved up here from Alabama. We ain't even found a church to go to yet. And you the first ones we heard talking about Jesus. Can we eat with y'all? I said, come on. They moved in. He had 3 kids, his wife. I said, where do you live? He said, not far. I said, we're holding a meeting up here in Nebraska Avenue. He said, can we come? Can we come? This evening, we'll go over there. We took them in over there with us.
Turn to Philippians 4. And I'm going to ask you, as I bring this lesson to a close, do you believe this? Be anxious for nothing, verse 6 says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, can you think of one thing that fills the bill for all of that? I can. Jesus Christ. He's every bit of what he said here. Oh, I know there's a lot of other things in the Bible that you can put, but I know if I will focus on Christ, focus on who he is and what he did for me, that's going to be in me. See, that's what charisma is. Charisma is the reflection of God's grace in Christ in your heart, and people see it in you. And when you're gracious, you're very attractive. Even kids know it. Now you may know something. Romans 10:15. You remember that verse? What did he mean when he said, "How beautiful are the feet of those that bring that gospel of peace"? I used to look at that and go, "What in the world is he talking about?" Feet aren't that beautiful, but the point is, that messenger that brings that, the person that lives that, that's really about the only true beauty this world really has. And it's supposed to be in you. See, I think children come more near reflecting what I'm talking about than any of us do. Because they will believe, they will trust. I don't have to give them great theological arguments to get them on board with the idea there's Christ. Matter of fact, I'll be blunt with you. Because we lost a son, but we've got three living sons. I wish they all were little boys again and trusted me like they did when they were tiny little things. I wish they did. They trust me like men then. But there was a time when I knew I had their absolute confidence. And that was a beautiful thing to look at, to see. Those beautiful little boys. And the Bible tells you that unless you're converted and becomes a little child, do you not get that? The Lord wants us to be that. If you're here in this audience, don't go out of here with darkness in your soul. Come to Christ. As the old song says, see the light. Confess it. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into it. If you're a child of God and you suddenly realize, oh me, I can't change this. That inside, I've let it go. My house is like a house that's been swept and garnished, and demons are living in it. I need to get back to the Lord and let the beauty of Christ be seen in me till the day I die. Well, you think about this while we stand and while we sing.